be seated. Or as occasionally my preaching professor would say to shake things up a bit, sit. You had to know him. He was cool, man. All right. Well, welcome back. And as we've been going through this Call of Christmas series, this final one is called A Call to Praise. And those who know me well know how much I love Christmas stories. I have many books of these stories. I was just gifted another one. Thank you, Janelle. And I've read many of them for the masses. There are many of those stories that I love. But there's one that is my favorite. And I'm not talking about the Christmas story from Luke. I'm talking about fictional stories. But the one that's my favorite, I think, if I remember right, my first encounter with this story was an animated Mickey Mouse version of it. And later, I saw other made-for-TV versions of it. In fact, I've read that this story is the basis for more movies than any other story in history. And that is, of course, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. A movie that was called The Man Who Invented Christmas has been made even about that, and that tells the story of how Dickens came up with that story. And I watched that again this year with the girls recently. But many of you know this story generally because you've seen the movies, some of you have read it, but one thing most of those movies can never get quite right is that the book itself, the story that Dickens wrote, has a strong redemptive message in it. Dickens created a true wretch of a character, Scrooge. And when the reader learns about him, they would think to themselves, what an unredeemable man, if there ever was one. He hated anything festive, anything good. He hated charity. He hated good cheer. He hated the poor. He mistreated everyone. But worse than his own behavior was the state of his heart. A cold, greedy, wretched heart. And of course, Scrooge's path to redemption involves being visited by three ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And each of those shows Scrooge the true reality of the past, present, and inevitable future that Scrooge has set his path towards. And through this experience, Scrooge finds sorrow in his behavior and fright at the future he is headed for if nothing changes. And the end of the story is one that shows a truly changed man. And he has true sorrow for his sins, and he's learned to replace an attitude of angry dismissal of all things good with an attitude of delight, an attitude of praise. So this morning, as we look at Scripture to learn about our own call to praise, I'm going to borrow at least one theme from Mr. Dickens, and that is to look at the past, the present, and into the future. Through his word, God has given us a very good look at where the world was, where it is, and where it is headed. And he also gives each person today a proper view of our past, our own present, and our possible futures. We will then look together at the word, capital W, of Christmas past, the word of Christmas present, and the word of Christmas future. Our word of Christmas past does not begin as Scrooge's did at his own childhood, but we look back to Christmas past. And really, any of the Old Testament falls within this scope where I'm going to call it Christmas past. But since we must focus on one aspect of it, let us look to Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 7, we see one of many examples in Scripture where God is perfectly willing to increase the faith of a mere mortal. Isaiah the prophet is told to go to Ahaz, the king, and give him a word of comfort that God would protect Judah from an attack by Syria and Israel. Then we see something interesting, and we see it starting in verse 10 of Isaiah 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Here we go. Now, who among us would not love to have this opportunity, a direct command from God to ask him to give us a sign of our own choosing, to give us faith in what he is telling us. So what sign would you choose if you had this question presented to you? God is saying, ask me to do anything to give you proof to increase your faith, and I will give it. Wow, King Ahaz, come on down. You're the next contestant, and the sign is right. Now, Ahaz, for the big win, give God any request you would like, and he will do it for you. Just ask. And now we see the great thing Ahaz chooses for his sign, and it is disobedience. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? In the long tradition of false piety, Ahaz in his arrogance says, I will not put the Lord to the test. How much like the hypocrites throughout time to act as though they do not need the things of God. I refuse to see this blessed opportunity because my piety is on display for all to see. And yet this piety completely forgets that it was a command of God, not a request. It was an offer to him alone, something to increase his faith, and yet he does not accept his charge to name a sign. Why not? Did Ahaz not believe or did he not want to believe? How about the person who refuses to believe in Jesus for salvation? If they are offered proofs, they will not accept them. Arguments, they will not receive them. The word of God, they will not believe it. They do not believe or do they not want to believe? Probably a little of both or a lot of both. And where was each of us before we came to saving faith? Did we choose not to believe? Were we set against it? Did we not want to believe? Not many come to faith when they first hear the gospel. All too often, people need to hear it again and again before believing. And even some who have heard it for a lifetime never come to saving faith. So Isaiah offers a bit of rebuke, accusing Ahaz of making God weary. Of course, this is not taken literally. God never grows weak or weary. But he expresses that God is perhaps a bit frustrated when people choose to disobey him. So God, in the word of Christmas past, promises a sign. And this is where this comes from, by the way. You hear this a lot at Christmas time. Now you're going to know the context of Isaiah 7:14. This is in response to Ahaz refusing God's request to ask for a sign. So he says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Adam's sin caused us to be born into sin. It has continued in every life until now, and God has found himself weary of those who refuse to obey him. Yet in that weariness, he provides a way for us. From the moment that God gave Adam and Eve their punishment and declared a future to them, his word has declared that Christmas is coming. The word of Christmas past is a word of promise. And that promise was that a Savior would be born. God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he was not able to commune with them in the same way, and yet he promised of one to come. And here, through Isaiah, he promises and renews the promise of a Christmas to come, a promise of hope. He had left Adam and Eve, and after walking with them each day in the garden, he had to change the relationship because of their sin. But he promised that he would one day renew their relationship. Relationship was broken by sin. Man did that. But the relationship would be healed through a sacrifice, and only God could do that. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And God had promised a Savior to Adam and Eve. He renewed the promise to Ahaz, the same promise of a God who loves enough to repair the broken relationship. That is the God who gave us the word of Christmas past. Now we move forward in the story to the word of Christmas present. Christmas past lasted many centuries, and Christmas present would last centuries as well. It began about 2,000 years ago, and it continues today. God promised the sign to Ahaz, and now we will see in Luke 2 the fulfillment of that promise. And to the sign of a virgin conceiving and giving birth is added another sign. And this sign was not given to a king, but to one of the lowliest of society, the shepherds. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." And as I said this morning when we read this passage in Sunday school, to quote the theologian Linus, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." The word of Christmas past was a word of promise, and the word of Christmas presence is the word of presence. God was giving us his presence. He was coming down to be with us. God with us, Emmanuel. God has presented himself with those to those with a lowly and humble estate. While the shepherds were of a lowly stature in that society, there were no lower before God than any sinner throughout heaven. The word of Christmas present is that God is among us. He has tabernacled or pitched his tent among us. God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. He spoke through prophets like Isaiah. And as we have seen this Advent season, through angels to the participants of the Christmas story. His word is eternal, and he continues to speak to us through it. He continues to be present among us. Jesus ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. He is here. The Spirit of Christ is here. This is the word of Christmas present, and it is presence. To each who has heard this message, he offers the salvation he promised in the garden, the salvation he promised through the prophets, the salvation he delivered on the cross. We are living today in the continued period of God bringing salvation through Jesus Christ. But now he brings salvation not through prophets like Isaiah or angels, but through his word. His word is eternal. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the eternal word. He is the word of creation. He is the word of promise. He is the word of presence. And his word in the future will be a word of praise. The shepherds had a pretty amazing opportunity. They heeded the word of the angel, and they went to Bethlehem, and they were amazed, and they came away glorifying and praising God. The call to praise has been a call throughout time. From the word of Christmas past until now and into the future, that call remains a call to praise the omnipotent Creator God. The one who man broke a relationship with through sin, and the one who loved mankind enough to provide a way to repair that relationship. I was talking with someone about how much work it takes to have good relationships and how true that is when we view the cross and contemplate how much work God has done so that we can have a relationship with him. And from today, the word of Christmas present we look forward to the word of Christmas future. And as the call to praise rings throughout the word of Christmas past and rings into the word of Christmas present, that call resonates in the word of Christmas future as well. You know, it is true that has been said that if you do not enjoy praising God now, you won't like heaven much either. Because there will be a lot of praising going on there. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving are and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Our call to praise today is a call to endure so that we can continue to praise in heaven. Because he continues and says, "Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" A few years ago, one of my favorite teachers, R.C. Sproul, died. And you might not know who he was, but he was one of the greatest teachers, in my opinion, of the Word of God in our time. God had given him a gift for teaching that was truly exceptional, and you can see videos online of R.C. He's teaching at the blackboard in the old days and then a whiteboard, and generations have learned from him. And many mourned his death when he died, and yet they were praising God for the opportunity R.C. has now, an opportunity to experience that which he spoke so eloquently of countless times in his natural life, and now he sees, not in a mirror darkly, but face to face. So verse 13 certainly applies this day to R.C. and many more who have gone before us in death, the saints of the church, who are blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. How much of a call to praise is this? The word of Christmas future is a word of praise, and it is a calling of every believer who has salvation in Jesus. So we continue to praise God today, and we look forward to the day when, like R.C. Sproul, like many others, we will be worshiping with our entire being in the presence of God Almighty. R.C.'s last days on this earth were on a ventilator and in a coma. And as his inevitable passing became clear and people were asked to pray, many hearts were saddened to know their dear teacher was soon to be no longer available for those question and answer sessions. And at the same time, surely the Lord reminded many, including me, of the joy of having a biblical concept taught clearly by that dear man. But indeed, he is blessed. Revelation 22, starting at verse 12, is Jesus saying, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So we praise this Emmanuel, God with us, who is the word of Christmas past, the word of Christmas present, and the word of Christmas future. The word of Christmas past is a word of promise. The word of Christmas present is a word of presence. And the word of Christmas future is a word of praise. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to gyp someone else's sermon ending for this. Because in 1854, a great Christmas Eve sermon was preached by Charles Spurgeon. And I was so moved by the end of this sermon that I've read it many times. I'm going to conclude my message this morning with how Spurgeon concluded his message. The focus of that message was on a name, Emmanuel. And so I'm going to read to you the ending of his Spurgeon's sermon as the end of my sermon. So just so he gets full credit, it's one of the most brilliant things I've ever been touched by. So here's how he closed his sermon. We see, therefore, that the Virgin Mary called her son Emmanuel, that there might be a meaning in his name, God with us. My soul, ring these words again, God with us. Oh, it is one of the bells of heaven, let it strike it again, God with us. Oh, it is the stray note from the sonnets of a paradise, God with us. Oh, it is the lisping of a seraph, God with us. Oh, it is one of the notes of the singing of Jehovah when he rejoices over his church with singing, God with us. That is his name, God with us. God with us by his incarnation, for the august creator of the world did walk upon this globe. He who made 10,000 orbs, each of them more mighty and more vast than this earth, became the inhabitant of this tiny atom. He who was from everlasting to everlasting came to the world of time and stood upon a narrow neck of land betwixt two unbounded areas. God with us. He has not lost that name. Jesus had that name on earth, and he has it now in heaven. He is now God with us. Believer, he is God with thee to protect thee. Thou art not alone because the Savior is with thee. Put me in the desert where vegetation grows not, I can still say, God with us. Put me on the wild ocean and let my ship dance madly on the waves, I would still say, Emmanuel, God with us. Mount me on a sunbeam and let me fly beyond the western sea, still I would say, God with us. Let my body dive down into the depths of the ocean and let me hide in its coverns. Still, I could, as a child of God, say, God with us. Aye, and in the grave, sleeping there in corruption, still I can see the footmarks of Jesus. He trod the path of all his people, and still his name is God with us. But would you know this name most sweetly? You would know it by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Has God been with us this morning? What is the use of coming to chapel if God is not there? We might as well be at home if we have no visits of Jesus Christ. And certainly we may come and come and come as regularly as that door turns on its hinges, unless it is God with us by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and applies them to our heart, it is not God with us. Otherwise, God is a consuming fire. It is God with us that I love. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. Now ask yourselves, do you know what God with us means? Has it been God with you in your tribulations by the Holy Ghost's comforting influence? Has it been God with you in searching the Scriptures? Has the Holy Spirit shone upon the Word? Has it been God with you in conviction, bringing you to Sinai? Has it been God with you in comforting you by bringing you again to Calvary? Do you know the full meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us? No, he who knows it best knows little of it. Alas, he who knows it not at all is ignorant indeed, so ignorant that his ignorance is not bliss, but will be his damnation. Emmanuel. It is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway from its depths into its depths. The eagle wing of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let him come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper that word, God with us. Back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name, God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor own his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us. 'Tis the sufferer's comfort. 'Tis the balm of his woe. 'Tis the alleviation of his misery. 'Tis the sleep which God giveth to his beloved till their rest after exertion and toil. Ah, and to finish, God with us. 'Tis eternity's sonnet. 'Tis heaven's hallelujah. 'Tis the shout of the glorified. 'Tis the song of the redeemed. 'Tis the chorus of angels. 'Tis the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are with us. May we not leave this building the same as we came in. May we have a greater sense of your presence in our lives. May your word speak clearly to the minds and hearts of everyone here, Lord. And for the one who has not yet put faith in Jesus Christ, may your spirit draw them to you even now. May they be compelled to seek you because you sought them first. Lord, we ask that you would do that in the lives of unbelievers in our midst. Not that we can say anything about it, other than to God be the glory. Would you honor us, Lord, by doing that work among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.